Would you pray with me? Father God, again we pray. Father, we just sang about being taken home. And Father God, I pray that we yearn for that day. That we so love you and not this world that our heart breaks for that day. And it breaks for the right reason, that we can be with you, that we can praise you, that sin will be no more in our life. Now, Father God, as we meet this moment, though, we're not in eternity. We're very much in the present. And so we very much need your word to be real in our lives. We very much need the conviction and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. We need your word to sink into our lives. And so we pray that that occurs. And we open up your word, Father, in humility, because we need it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to actually begin with a horticultural lesson. Of all people in our congregation, I'm probably one of the least qualified to give a horticultural lesson, because I don't know much about plants. But we're going to keep this very basic, so hopefully I don't say anything that's incorrect. I have a branch from my backyard. It's an apple tree. I inherited when we bought our house a few months ago, two apple trees and a couple cherry trees. I have not done anything with my tree, and lo and behold, as I was cutting the grass yesterday afternoon and evening, I noticed our apple tree is producing apples. I'm not sure if you can see it from the back here, but I have two apples. This morning, I actually had three apples. This one didn't make it to the sermon. It fell off on the way to the auditorium. So I had three apples that connected to my branch. And I just want us to pause and take a couple really basic questions about my branch. My branch in my hands with my apples. What hope do these apples have of growing to full maturity? None. Good, I'm glad I was correct. I thought that was correct. None. At what point did they lose all hope of growing to full maturity? When I cut them off. So sometime last night around 7 p.m., this branch was done. Now, if I laid my branch here on the pulpit, and I'm actually going to throughout the sermon here, and we came back next week, what would my branch look like? Brown, a little shriveled. Let's just say we kept my branch here for the next month. Cleaning crew does not touch it. We come back week after week, and we keep on looking at my branch. What will it look like next month? Bought more brown. What about my apples? Rotten? Squishy? Gross? We get in the picture? I mean, right now, quite honestly, my branch looks pretty good. It's healthy. The leaves are green. They're curling just a little bit. My apples look very healthy, actually. In fact, we're going to have several great apples from these trees. They don't taste good right now. I tried one last night. They're not quite ready yet. But it looks, by all appearances, as very good. Yet, sadly, its fate is already sealed. This branch is dead. I sealed its fate as soon as I took my shears and I cut this twig from its tree. It's a dead branch. You may not see it right now, but it's very dead. And the longer this branch is disconnected from its tree, the more and more this branch is going to reveal it has no life left. Now, quite honestly, we can look at this from a perspective of plants and trees and apples, and we can nod our heads saying, yes, Pastor Luke, this is really quite simple. You take it away from the tree and it's going to die. Yet sadly, please catch this, this is what so many of us are like this morning. We are like a branch that's been cut away from a tree and attempting to produce fruit. and it's going to be just as futile as this branch staying alive. I'd invite you to turn your Bibles to John 15, please. John 15. We've been walking through John 13 through 17, which is the upper room discourse. It is Jesus' last meal with his disciples before the crucifixion. And he's covered a lot of foundational truths for our relationship with God. We've talked about love and the commandment to love him. He's introduced a helper to us in the Holy Spirit. And now this morning in our passage in John 15, he's going to provide the illustration for us. I always appreciate the passage that actually gives me the illustration. It makes my job a little easier. And so this morning in our passage, Jesus is going to give us an illustration about a plant. Probably a little bit different than what I just held up to you, most likely maybe a grapevine. If you want to picture it this morning, Jesus is with his disciples. And he begins to paint a picture for them. As our text opens up, he says, I am the true vine. I am the main source of the plant. And my Father, God, is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the gardener. And you have a role in this illustration too. You are the branches. You are these things. Would you read our text together? John 15, verse number 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples. Now our passage this morning, let's set our scene again for us. As Jesus gives this illustration, if you looked at the very last phrase of chapter number 14, Jesus now gives a phrase and says something along the lines of, so let us be up from here. Let's get up and leave. And so if you want to picture it this morning, there could be an aspect where they've left the upper room and now they're actually walking through the city of Jerusalem, headed to the garden. And you know what's going to happen in the garden. We're going to see betrayal in the garden. And maybe Jesus is walking through Jerusalem and he sees a grapevine. And so he directs the 11 disciples' attention over to the grapevine and says, this picture, it pictures something really important for you this evening. You see that vine, that's me. And you are those branches. And I'm your only hope for fruitfulness. They actually still might be in the upper room, though. Have you ever been to those dinner parties where, you know, you're well into the party and finally somebody says, you know what, we really should be going now. And then an hour later, you're still going through that same party. And then they get their coats on and they're by the door and they say, yeah, we got to get going now. And then the conversation keeps on going and going and going and going. Quite honestly, that might be the picture here. You know, it might be, hey, we got to get going here. And then Jesus begins to tell this lesson. This morning, what I want to challenge us is considering this passage and its call for us this morning. Because in the passage of John 15, we see the end result. It's all the way back down in verse number 8. We see that we prove to be disciples of God. God is glorified. And if we chart it back through, it goes to our fruitfulness. And so this morning, I want to ask us the very simple question is, what is the recipe to spiritual fruitfulness? How does my life produce fruit for God? What are the elements that need to be present in my life and yours? If you take a look at the passage, Fruitfulness is the end result over and over again in the passage. It's the distinguishing factor between good branches and bad branches in verses 2 and 3. In verse number 4, he talks about abiding in me, and then you will have bear fruit. It's not just fruit we can bear, because if you keep on going in verse number 6, it talks about bearing much fruit. Verse number 8, it is what glorifies God that I bear fruit. And so as we're going to ask the question this morning, how can I be like the branch that has the fruit? What are the ingredients that have to be present in my life to bear this fruit? But before we ask that question, let's just take an aside. And this is something that you might have already assumed upon, but it's essential that we ask the question. What is the fruit that we're talking about? The passage over and over again talks about this fruit that we're supposed to have in our lives. So what are we picturing when it talks about this fruit? Because if we're not careful, some of you are going to go through the next 45 minutes picturing a bunch of apples every time I talk about fruit. We have a corrupted view of fruit in our life spiritually. It's very easy for us to take outward success and qualify it as spiritual fruit. And I want to challenge us against that this morning. We can sometimes see it easily in a church where you drive past a bigger ministry and automatically assume that is a fruitful work for God. That we qualify more individuals with fruit. Or we look at an individual who is successful and they come in and they look sharp and they look good and their life is in order and we automatically just say that person is fruitful for God. But in John 15, when Jesus looks at his disciples about producing fruit, what is the fruit that he's actually referring to? What should we be looking for in our life? What's the end result that we're actually picturing? This is actually a pretty common theme in Scripture. We see fruit in other places in Scripture. If I started the phrase, the fruit of the... Good, we're on the same page. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-sufferingness, gentleness. I've gone here before. When he talks about us producing fruit, I would simply define fruit as an outworking of the gospel in my life. I produce fruit in that the gospel in my life produces results in my life. Now, these results can be different, but I would start with the fruits of the Spirit here. That fruit is Christ-like character. It is goodness, it is gentleness, it is joy, it is patience. That is fruit of God working in my life, that I produce things in my life that are not natural to sinful Luke love. It is not natural for me to be patient. It is not natural for me to have joy. It is not natural for me to be kind. Is an outworking of the grace of God in my life that I would show any of those in my life. I've come across this phrase a couple times in ministry to different individuals when they've revealed their sin nature in their actions. Usually an individual who has a short temper or is angry, and I get the excuse then that said to me, well, Pastor, that's just so-and-so's personality. Christians, the gospel is in my life to make me a new creation, to drastically change who I am. It may be my sinful personality, but that is not right then for me to show. Is the gospel affecting my life so that I show fruit of a changed spirit that is more like my Heavenly Father and my Savior Jesus Christ? So that my life characterizes the Savior that has saved me from my sins, I produce fruit. So if you want to read John 15 and then take this picture of fruit in your life and say, okay, I abide in Christ and I produce fruit. What am I looking for in my life? Well, I would first of all say that you're looking for a Christ-like character in your life. You're looking for the outworks of the gospel in your life. I am different because of what's happened on the inside. I live differently. I react differently. I have emotions that I never would have had in this situation because of the gospel. There is fruit in my life. Now, how do we get that? That picture, that result, this fruit, how does it show up in our life? In John 15, I would say that there are two ingredients in our recipe for fruitfulness. The first ingredient is repeated over and over again in the passage, and it is to bear fruit for Christ, we must abide in Christ. John 15, 4 and 5, I would say is the central element of this passage. And it's where we finally get the command, the instruction to us, abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. He keeps on going on. Verse number 5, whoever abides in me. Verse number 6, if anyone does not abide in me, the negative of it. Verse number 7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you. And so the very foundation, we're given this command to produce fruit for God's glory in my life, I must abide in Christ. Ingredient number 1. Now, what does it look like for me to abide in Christ? What does it mean for me to abide in Christ? I mean, how do I know if I'm abiding in Christ or not? The word literally means to stay or to remain in Christ. To rest in Christ. It was very obvious the moment this branch no longer abided in the tree. It was pretty clear. When I took my shears and I cut it apart, it was no longer part of the tree. The abiding ceased. Yet quite honestly, in our lives, it's maybe not so clear to us sometimes whether I truthfully am abiding in Christ. I really want us to get a picture here of what this looks like this morning. The text, I believe, actually gives us a little hint to what it means to abide in Christ. If you were to look down to verse number 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So here we have abiding, and he actually connects my abiding in Christ with God's word being in me, God's word staying in me, God's word resting in my life. So the very foundation, I could say, to me, abiding in Christ has to be connected to God's word being a part of my life. Now, let's just keep on connecting the dots. What does it look like for God's word to be a part of my life? Well, some of you would say, well, Pastor, we're doing it right now. I came to church. I got my Bible open. I'm somewhat listening to what you're saying right now. I'm abiding in the word. Some of you would say, well, I did that all this week. I spent personal time and I abided in God's word. Some of you would say, well, I did that in a conversation this past week with somebody and I abided in God's word. We talked about God's word and we applied it to our life. This morning, my difficulty in challenging you to abide in Christ is that the easy thing for me to do is to simply give you a list of good disciplines to have in your relationship with God. Of things that would be generally true of individuals who abided with Christ, who had the Word of God abiding in their life. And we could list some of those things in our lives. You know, it's often said we spend time in God's Word, and so I would say in order to abide in Christ, you must have your own personal time of study in God's Word. And in order to abide in Christ, you must come to church and hear God's Word preached. And in order to abide in Christ, you must spend time in prayer. Catch this, please, church. You could do all of those and not once abided in Christ. That's where I run on dangerous ground this morning. Because if I give you just a simple list of X, Y, and Z, please do steps 1, 2, and 3, and you will have fulfilled the commands to abide in Christ, we may come up completely short. Because all I would have given you is a checklist of a task that you can accomplish. To abide in Christ, I would say, is actually an outworking of a loving relationship in which I'm dependent upon Christ for the source and the substance of who I am. Is where I rest in Christ for my joy today. It's where I rest in Christ for any peace that I have today. And I gain it through abiding in Him. Let me illustrate it this way. It'd be very easy for us to say, okay, now, in order to abide with Christ, we have to do some Christian-like things. And so I today have given you a list of 20 Christian-like things you can do. And if you want to be the average Christian today, please do 10 out of 20. And if you want to be the above average Christian, would you do 15 out of the 20? And if you want to be that super spiritual Christian, you got to do all 20 on the list. And we would never have abided with Christ. Because we approach a relationship with Christ as a task, as a list of things to do and not to do. Suppose I approach my other relationships like this. Suppose I approach my relationship with my wife like this. And I say, Marcia, we need to spend time together today. I mean, because that's a good thing to do in a relationship. And so today I need to talk to you for 15 minutes today, okay? Is now a good time to do that 15 minutes? Okay, good. Let's start. Okay, good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Can I get up here? Okay, good. Done. Good. Accomplished it. How does that go over with Marcia? Not good. Did I spend time? Yeah. Did I remain with her? Did I have a loving relationship with her? No. Christians, to abide with Christ is to realize my complete dependence upon Christ. That I must have Christ in my life. In fact, our text even says it. If you look at our passage, in the end of verse number 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To abide in Christ is for me to come to the conclusion that I have no hope of glorifying my God apart from Christ. That I have no hope of real, lasting, spiritual growth in my life apart from Christ. That I have no hope of leading my family in a godly way apart from Christ. That I have no hope of having a godly testimony at work apart from Christ. I can do how much? Nothing apart from Christ. If I come with that realization as I wake up tomorrow morning and saying, I can do nothing apart from abiding in Christ, then I will run to Christ. I will saturate my life with God's Word. It will not be a question of how little can I get by with and feeling okay that I'm a Christian. It will be how much can I absorb my life with God's Word so it saturates deep into my heart and changes who I am, because I can't do anything apart from Christ. But sadly, Christians, we're too easily like the branch that we cut ourselves off from Christ, and then we're baffled why we're shriveling up and dying. Too easily we cut ourselves off from Christ, and we ignore Christ, and we go through our duties, and we then wonder why our life has no peace and no joy and no kindness. We wonder why our prayers are ineffective, and yet we're cut off from Christ. Christians, in order to produce fruit for Christ, we must abide in Christ. We come to the realization that we are completely hopeless apart of Jesus Christ in our life, and He is the source of all strength that I have. And so I run to Him. Now there's a real danger in this passage, I believe. Because sometimes in our life, we can kind of look for substitutes. I loved baking as a child growing up because I love the result of baking. Brownies, breads, muffins, cookies, they're all good results. And in order to have more of those kind of things in our household, I decided to take up baking with my mom. Because if I would bake it, then we would have it. If I didn't, she would say, tough luck, there's vegetables on the table tonight. And in learning how to bake, I learned that there were substitute ingredients. In fact, I remember the first recipe I got to, and I read that I had to have buttermilk. And I got disappointed, because we didn't have any buttermilk in the fridge. I don't even know if I've ever seen buttermilk. And I remember saying, well, I can't make the recipe anymore, Mom. I don't have any buttermilk. And some of you cooks might know exactly where I'm going here with this one. Because my mom said, well, no, get the lemon juice out of the fridge. And we take my measuring cup, and I poured a little lemon juice in the bottom of my measuring cup, and then poured milk in. And she said, voila, you're good to go now. I found a substitute for buttermilk. If you need that, that was free. You just write that one down, and it'll help out your baking skills later on. Lemon juice with milk, buttermilk. And we can substitute something else to produce the desired result. You realize the sobering reality of this passage? There is no substitute for abiding in Christ. If there's going to be true fruit in your life, if there's going to be true growth in your life with God, you must have the ingredient of abiding in Christ. Your life must be with Christ. You must be in Christ. Your life must be saturated by Christ. Yet sadly, we look for so many other solutions. And we'll fake the growth. And we'll be no more real than this artificial plant in front of the pulpit. And we'll look good. But we're actually not in Christ. We're not abiding in Him. Now that ingredient is one that we're commanded to do. We're commanded to abide in Christ. Now please get what I've already said because you might have missed this already. We're not, you could read through all 8 verses, we're not commanded to have fruit. Jesus did not say, look at the branches, now you go bear fruit. The indicative is actually you abide in Christ. You rest in me, and the fruit will produce. The fruit will happen. It's a natural outworking of the branch being a part of the tree. I have done nothing to my apple tree. Literally nothing. And yet I have scores of apples. Because it's natural for an apple tree to produce apples. It's what happens. Christians, we're not commanded to have the fruit in the passage. We're commanded to have the abiding. And if I abide, the fruit's there. How much? Doesn't really say. Now, there's a second ingredient. And our second ingredient is actually not one we're commanded to do. It's one we're done to us. So firstly, to bear fruit, I must abide in Christ. But then next, to bear fruit for Christ, we must be pruned by God. Now, as maybe as enjoyable as this sermon has been to think about abiding in Christ and resting in Christ and fruits produced in our life, quite honestly, this one can become very painful. If you look back up to the beginning of the chapter in verse number 1, Jesus begins laying out the picture here. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we have the second person in our picture here. We have Jesus, and he's the vine. He's the main part of this great vine. And you have the vine dresser. Your word we don't really use, a husbandman. Picture a gardener, someone who takes care of the plants. And his role now in verse number 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. We will get there in a second. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, if you read the first portion of verse number 2 and you said, whoa, okay, you don't bear fruit, he cuts it off, and we'll find out later on in the text, he's actually going to toss it aside and burn it. You say, that one's not really positive. That sounds painful. Let's take option number 2. Well, the second half of verse number 2 gives us the second option. If you are bearing fruit, so let's say you are obeying ingredient number 1, you're abiding in Christ, what's going to happen to you? Gardener God's going to come along and will prune you for the purpose that you'll produce more fruit. Now, this is where my limited knowledge of gardening is going to come about and be revealed, because I don't think I've ever pruned anything. I've tried. I cut my hedges. But the concept of pruning is that for the good of the plant, you will come along and cut away unnecessary growth. You never want the plant to put energy and its limited resources into offshoots of the plant that aren't going to be productive. And so you literally will cut away parts of the plant so that the healthy part of the plant gets healthier, that the energy of the plant can actually focus upon the parts that are producing fruit. Now, it is not, when you actually get the picture in your mind, a pleasant picture. This Monday, I have a hedge in my yard. It's about 30 yards along the road. It's a privacy hedge. I really don't know in that hedge what's all in there, and so I actually asked my mom to come over and walk me through the hedge to show me what was good and what was not good, so that we could take away things that weren't good, and then we would cut it back. And so we begin walking through, and she would say, this is actually a real plant. It is something that was desired to be here. It will look pretty. Let's just clip it back to get it under control. And my mom would take her shears, and she would begin cutting here and cutting here, and then she would take a step back, and she'd stare at it, and then she would cut again, and she'd cut again. My approach is electric hedge clippers. I plug them in, I start them up, I take it up one side and off the top, and we walk away. My mom would prune. She'd see dead growth, and she'd clip off that branch. And she'd clip off that branch. Now, here's the picture of our second ingredient and what God's doing in our lives. There is cutting happening in our lives. Sound pleasant? The Father removes sins and unneeded things that limit our fruitfulness. And one of the best ways to cleanse us, to prune us, is to allow and bring about suffering in our life and problems. Sometimes when God puts us through the pruning process, it hurts. And we may wonder if he knows what he's doing. And he does. It may seem to you that only the branches, you're the only branches that are getting pruned. And it may seem to you that all the wrong branches are getting cut. Yet the ingredient for growth in my life is God's pruning work in my life. That he would come into my life and actually cut out what should not be in my life. That he would providentially bring things into my life that would reveal my sin and where I am not producing fruit, or actually what is killing the fruit in my life, and cut. Now, let's be honest. This doesn't sound fun. And quite honestly, we get mad at God's pruning ministry in our life. We get mad that gardener God would come along and cut that area out of my life. That he would so challenge me right then to do that. And we say, God, that's not fair. Church, I just want to challenge you to remember just a few things in the midst of God's cutting ministry in your life. When He, in His sovereignty, reaches down into your life and prunes you, please remember, and this is humbling to say it, remember your need for pruning. Remember your need for God to cut. If I was a perfect plant and I had no sin, God wouldn't need to cut anything out. And quite honestly, when I see God's working in my life and He begins to cut and He brings trials into our lives and He sharpens us with individuals in our lives and it takes things out of our lives that we are holding dearly onto, I can often get mad at God because I don't see the need of it in my life. In my pride, I can say I'm okay. I lose sight of what the gardener is doing in my life because I think that I look just fine. Christians, can we humbly come to the realization that we desperately need God to work in our lives? This morning, please also don't forget, who's doing the cutting? Who's doing the pruning ministry in your life? This should bring hope to me. Okay, so when I was doing my hedge clippings on Monday, we got through about 5 feet of my mom saying, Luke, cut here, that's good. Just right there, that's good. Luke, okay, don't cut that, that's just fine, don't touch it. We got to a stage where we got to a wild grapevine. It had wound itself around about 3 different plants. My dad and I literally had our arms wrapped around it, tugging it out, putting our whole weight behind it. That's a lot of weight. It would not budge. We're literally swaying the branch back and forth to try to get this grapevine out. We got part of it out, and I got frustrated. My dad actually walked away to start doing some weed whacking somewhere else, and I took my shears, and my mom did something else, and I just said, forget this. I stopped asking my mom, is this a good part or a bad part? Is this plant helpful or bad? And I just got to the bottom, and I started hacking. Whack off that, I don't care. I don't need that plant, gone. Is this good or bad? I don't care. It's gone. You come back a half hour later, and I have a stack of branches this big. Who cares? They're all gone. Okay, in my anger and frustration, I just cut. And too often, I view God does the exact same thing. Yet in His cutting ministry, I cannot forget the one who's actually doing the cutting. He is God. He knows perfectly what I need. He knows exactly in my life what is good. He knows exactly what to bring into my life to produce more fruit. And every cut He makes is from a good and loving God. And I may not understand it, and I may not want it, but I can rest assured it is for my good and His glory because it's God that's doing the work in my life, not me. Christian, when I read verses 2 and 3 and I hear about this cutting and pruning ministry, there's part of me that says, whoa, no, God, I don't want that. But the individual, the one in the ministry that I so desperately need is exactly what verse 2 says. I need it. And I can't forget how much I need God to cut me. And I can't forget the one who's actually doing the cutting because it produces comfort in my life. And I can't forget about the purpose of why He is cutting, why He is pruning. If you look at verse number 2, middle of it, every branch that does not bear fruit, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Because He's really mean to me. No, that it may bear more fruit. You realize, slide 1, abide in Christ, you bear fruit. God prunes you, you bear more fruit. The end result of His pruning ministry is that now as a branch, I can produce more fruit for God's glory. Now as a branch for God, I will glorify Him more. Now this is, get this please, this is only a comfort only a comfort if I want my life to produce fruit. But if I love what he's cutting out of my life more than the fruit, I will be livid at God. But if his purpose is to produce fruit in my life and my purpose is to produce fruit for his glory in my life, then whatever cut he has to make into me as his branch, I should say praise God. It may not be enjoyable, it may be not pleasant, I may cry, but I say, God, what you are doing is for your glory, so that I, as your branch, bear more fruit for you, and so I say, God, amen. Now, that's who we are. We are a branch called to bear fruit. But there's another side to this illustration. You take a look at the passage, we see that we are supposed to abide in Christ. We're supposed to have God prune us. And lastly, I just want to take a look, and yes, there are results, and we'll leave that for another day. But on the other side of things, there's also those who reject abiding in Christ. You look at the passage in verse number 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Verse number 6, he says it again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. You see, you have one side of the picture, and you have the branches that are abiding in Christ. You have the branches that are part of the vine, and they're bearing fruit. And so what does God do? He comes along and he prunes that branch so they can keep on bearing more fruit. But there are other branches in our illustration this morning. There's branches that aren't producing any fruit. They're actually pulling precious nutrients from the plant. And here's the gardener's role for them. He comes along, cuts them out, and they're burned. Now, who are these branches? Please, hold with me, because this could be so vitally important in your life this morning. Who are these branches that aren't bearing fruit? Now, there are some, and we'll read this passage, and we'll say these branches are unfruitful Christians, backslidden Christians. You know the Christians who say, well, I'm saved, but then they show no fruit for it. And so God will cut them out, and they will be burned. I would say they're actually something different, though. They're not Christian at all. I see in the burning, I see judgment. This is sobering, okay? Please. For the individual who wants to say, I've prayed a prayer, I'm saved, and then produces actually no fruit in their life to actually show that they believe anything about God. God's word does not offer comfort. God's word does not offer assurance. A Christian bears fruit. If I am in Christ, I bear fruit. The alternative, I'm not in Christ. And what awaits me is judgment from verse number 6. Now the solution for you is not to say, great, I got to start looking more like a Christian. The solution is I turn around and say, no, I actually need to abide in Christ. I need to rest in Christ. I knew this passage was coming. And so about 7-8 weeks ago, I cut this branch off from one of the trees on our property. you can see the work that's happened with this one. You can actually probably hear it more than anything else. Although the leaves are still green, they're completely crunchy. My apologies to whoever's on the cleaning duty this week. This is going to cause a big mess. This branch has been dead now for about 7 weeks. It's obvious. It's dead. It looks dead. It sounds dead. It's brittle and dry. There's no life in it. This branch here, I cut less than 24 hours ago, still looks pretty good. But it's just as dead. It's going to reveal its deadness more and more as the days go on. My fear for you, individual, is you may look fairly good right now. And you may be able to tape on some good fruit to where you can come in on Sunday morning and people will nod and say you're just fine. Yet in all reality, there is nothing real about you. You are a dead branch. And God will judge sin. And what awaits you is eternal judgment from God. How do I then change that? Well, it's not me striving to do more. It's me running to Christ. And receiving Jesus Christ's death on the cross as payment for my sin. That's step one of abiding in Christ. Not what I can do, but what's been done for me, and Jesus Christ has died for my sins, and I receive that as payment for my sin. Now, Christians, for us this morning, the one command we have in the passage, are we abiding in Christ? I can't tell you the list of 17 things or 20 things that you have to do to say, yes, I'm abiding in Christ. But I'm asking you, is the source of who you are today, your ability to live your life today, your ability to please God today, is it found in you or is it found in your Savior, Jesus Christ? If it's found in you, trust me, you're not abiding in Christ. If it's found in your Savior, Jesus Christ, then praise God, because the end result is that we bear fruit for God. Verse number 8 tells us what will happen if we bear the fruit. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. This is actually the second proof we've seen in our passage so far. Because already we talked about how we love one another so that everyone else knows that we are his disciples. And now we see my fruitfulness actually reveals who I truthfully am. I am in Christ. Christian, is what's being revealed in my life proving that I'm abiding in Christ? Or is it proving that I've cut myself off from Christ? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in our life. And Father God, we pray now as we apply, we consider, we think through your word, that you give us wisdom to know how to apply it into our lives. You give us grace and strength to live it out for your glory. Father God, we as a church pray for those individuals this morning who aren't in Christ. They have no relationship with Christ. They are attempting to look good and bear fruit on their own. Father God, I pray that today they see the amazing truth of the gospel. That there is no hope apart from Christ. That the only way for relationship with you is Christ. So Father God, I pray today we can see very clearly the power of the gospel that brings about salvation. In Jesus' name.